God's word today, we will turn to John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. Everything he does in Psalm chapter 145, it says it is all about grace. It says, "All your works praise you, Lord, your faithful people extol you." And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, it says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So he gives grace to whom he desires to give grace. In other words, he can take away the grace he gave you. And you cannot think that because God gives grace that you can do whatever you want. But if you receive grace, does that mean you can simply forget about it? No, you cannot. You have to really understand who our God is, and that he is also to be feared, for he gives grace to whom he gives grace, and those who know his grace, he gives more grace. And he leads them to the throne of grace, where one can see his grace and serve him. Our faith is to know this grace and to receive it. Also, it is to consider everything as grace. In Psalm chapter 141, verse 5, it mentions that we should consider everything as grace, and that is what faith is. Our faith life should reflect this gratitude to this grace, and think about what we can do to show our gratitude for this grace, how we can repay him. This is what faith life is. So grace is a very common phrase, a very common word in Christianity, and it is a freely given gift. So without any merit or deeds, this is a gift that is freely given. So everyone likes free gifts. They did not earn it, but they received it freely, so they do not understand the true value of certain gifts, and so they just toss it away. And what we should be afraid of, and what is a great disgrace, is when one is ungrateful. Even in this social life, this human life, the most despicable kind of person, it's not those who drink, smoke, do drugs, or commit crimes, or even murder. People who are worse than these are those who have a clear conscience but are ungrateful. So these people are to be despised. And personally, if I experience something and receive something, I feel a need to repay them, to show them my appreciation in some way. And anyone who comes to my home, I extend hospitality and feed them or pack something for them to bring back. This was what I was taught in my upbringing, and has become almost like an ideology for me. Today, when we look at what's popular, we consider countries like Korea or Russia, people have this great pride for their nation, but we cannot forget grace. So back in the days, Korea was basically unknown. With the war and everything, in my generation, we were indebted to America, and we really looked up to America as they helped us. But now there are those out there who are trying to disgrace and just demean countries like America. And you can have pride for your nation, but there's no need to demean others. And how did Korea come to be what it is today? So back in the day, Korea was very poor. And look at what's happening right now in Eastern Europe with Russia and Ukraine. So Ukraine, the cities in Ukraine are densely packed with buildings, and we see them being destroyed. But back in the days during the Korean War, in Korea, there were not any high-rise buildings. Maybe there were maybe a couple three-story buildings at the tallest in Seoul. But the disaster and bombing was like throwing bombs into grass fields. There was nothing there to destroy anyway. So when I tried to explain this, though we were in poverty and people thought we were all poor, but I was in a pretty wealthy neighborhood, relatively speaking. So I came from a pretty good neighborhood compared to the others. But during the time of the Korean War, we were in poverty, and so being able to take a bath twice a year was considered good. And back in the days, during our classes or we're waiting online, we will see each other's hair and there's lice coming out, just crawling everywhere. And almost all the kids had lice. And for us to eat meat, we'd only eat that maybe twice a year during the major holidays. And I'm not talking about chunks of meat like steak, but just a small tiny bit in a beef broth soup. So we were all so skinny and malnourished. And white rice was for the well-off, so we would eat the barley or some sort of porridge. And that's how we lived all those years. But after the war and the alliances, the American forces came and helped us greatly. We would say, give me chocolate, give me gum, and they gave us flour and resources to build back up and survive. And this was the 1950s, and during the 1970s, we were doing so well with $1 million in exports. But the aid was coming from America, and on the flour packaging and the food, the product packaging, you'd see these logos and slogans about America. Help, and this was to show that they were helping us, giving us a hand to rise back up economically. And finally, Korea overcame the poverty level and increased GDP. So I don't know why parents aren't teaching their kids these days about how this all came to be, to remind the generation. It's not American imperialism, but these are facts that we've received the help, the heart of the Americans at that time. And people twisted around saying that they had an agenda, and that's why they cannot receive grace. If you have received, then you ought not to forget and not to be ungrateful. The basics of being human is that when you receive grace, you don't forget it and you pay back. Amen. So what is the Bible? It is the dispensation of God's grace. And during the different eras, God gave grace in stages. So there was the former grace, the general grace, which was through nature for people to enjoy the benefits of it, to live and thrive off of it. And who received this grace? It was the physical body, the flesh. Then there is the latter grace, also called the special grace, which is the begotten Son, given not to the flesh, but given to the Spirit. To the Spirit. And so God is giving grace, and He couldn't give us grace automatically from the start, but He needed to make us into vessels to receive this grace. And we see this in the dispensation of God's grace being given in stages throughout the different eras. So the law of Moses was given, and with the dispensation of God's grace, He planned, and He displayed first in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was placed. And this place was a very flourishing environment. So So everything was given to him, and he ruled over it, and he received the former grace, the general grace, and he could do whatever he wanted. However, the devil was there, and he deceived the man, and they were all cast out from the garden as a result of the disobedience. Now, Adam was to, by the sweat of his brows, work the ground to eat. So we see here that even the general grace was taken from him, and the plentiful fruit and resources were taken from man, as Adam, the ancestor of man, sinned. And so they had to cultivate and work for their food. And whatever they planted, they couldn't reap due to thistles and thorns. So later, one who received grace was Noah. And what is the grace he received? He was given the warning that there would be a great deluge and all the rest of the world would be annihilated. So Noah was told to build the ark to save him and his family. And he, by grace, received this fact, and he acknowledged this warning. And in Psalm chapter 31, verse 19, it says, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you." It says, of those who fear God, whatever providence, so those who fear you, this Noah, by fear, when warned about things not yet seen, he built the ark to save his family. And so here, those who fear God, whatever providence God gives, they are to accept it with reverence and fear. And because Noah built the ark according to his command, his family of eight was spared, while the rest of the world all perished. Later, Abraham was called, and he listened to God's word. And when he saw the men of God coming to him, he ran out and it welcomed them and prepared a meal for them. And he was given a prophecy that he would be given a son. And this was the blessing that he received. Also, Lot was visited by angels that God sent, and he recognized them and invited them to his house. And why did he do that? It is because a servant acknowledges receiving grace from the Lord. And so he welcomed them. And as a result, they were able to escape the brimstone fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Also, what of Jacob? He returned to his father's land after 20 years, and it was an overwhelming blessing he received. He said, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps." So when he first crossed the Jordan, he only had his staff, but as he returned, he had an abundance of riches, which he confessed that it was all given to him by God's grace. But he had a worry, and that was that his brother Esau was coming with 400 men. And at the Jabbok River, he prayed and wrestled with an angel, and then he was given a blessing. In Genesis chapter 32, we hear of the blessing to Israel, and to this day, this blessing continues throughout the generations. And what of Moses? Israel was in captivity as slaves for 430 years, and to be a slave meant that they could work all the hours they wanted, but would not gain a single possession of their own. And when they were liberated from Egypt from their slavery, they brought out plunder. When they were given these possessions, and when we think of the Egyptians, what comes to mind? So gold, you think of gold chains and necklaces and bracelets. And all that treasure and jewelry were handed over to the Israelites. And the Egyptians haven't recovered from that point on. And that was the grace of Jehovah that he gave Israel. Jehovah was gracious to Israel. So when one receives grace, acknowledges it, and is thankful, then they were not sent back empty-handed, and this was revealed to the Israelites. They were freed from the land of Egypt, and it was the oppressed who were led out by grace after 430 years of slavery. And for it to end overnight, that was impossible. But that was the very grace of God. And then being led to the wilderness, that was by grace as well. By grace, they were led to the desert. So they could have gone straight to the promised land of Canaan, but rather they were led to the desert where there were these very unsuitable conditions for them to live. But it says in the Bible that by grace they were led to the wilderness. So who is God? God is the God of grace. He is a gracious God. And this is what they were to remember, how their ancestors and forefathers were led out of Egypt, were liberated by grace. But what did they do in the desert? They complained and they grumbled. They forgot about the grace of God. And so therefore they all fell face down and died and could not enter the promised land. And it was only Joshua and Caleb and the new generation who did. So now God gave them the law, and it was given to them to see if they would keep it or not. If they did keep it, then they would be blessed for thousands of generations, which basically means for eternity. But they did not keep the law, and were therefore brought to destruction. And there was only the two, Joshua and Caleb, who entered the promised land. God also commanded them to build the sanctuary. And what was placed there? What was placed in the temple? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And within that was the name of the Lord Jehovah, the name of God. And in the sanctuary, so there was the most holy place, and there is the mercy seat on top of the Ark of Covenant. And on top of the mercy seat, there was the mercy seat where the throne was, where grace was given to the people. And this was for them to remember. So it was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were commanded to place it in the most holy place so the people of Israel would know that God is determined to give, to display His grace. And why? Because He is righteous. And if the people of Israel were perfect and honorable, would they need grace? No. But because they were stiff-necked, they did detestable things, wicked things. But God was determined to give them grace, and hence the mercy seat was placed there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and various places in the Bible, it says, "If you return to the Lord Jehovah, as He is merciful, as He is gracious, He will forgive if you come back to the mercy seat." So even though they sinned and wandered off and went astray, as long as they returned back to the temple, the mercy seat, then they would be forgiven. And He always gave them the chance to return. And through the prophets, who said they wouldn't just come back with words and a little tear in their eyes, but with full repentance they were to come back. It says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate." So this was the prophet's role. Israel, despite their mistakes and wrongdoings, they were not to forget their God, as He is a gracious God. So when they returned, that He would accept them by His grace. And that was the function of the temple, to remind them of this. and whoever and the prophets are those who preach this. So it was the law and the prophets. The law was demonstrated through the temple, and the prophets shouted to repent and return to the Lord. And this was the function of the law and the prophets, and the temple reminded them of this. And in the midst of all this, the Israelites continued to be stiff-necked and rebelled against the word of the Lord and served other gods, and so they were brought to ruins. And whenever that happened, God would display his wrath and by kicking them out of the land of Canaan. So the idea of blessings and curses was that whenever they received grace, received blessing from God, it was in the land of Canaan. But when they were kicked out or taken away from there, losing their sovereignty, it represented the curse of God. So this was the concept of blessings and curses for them. And with the prosperity gospel, if one commits sin, then one would be sick or their business would fail. So like that, when they're blessed, they would be in Canaan. But when cursed, they were outside. So to this day, people from Israel want to return back, even in a coffin, to their land, as this represented blessing to them. Now, this was the history of Israel. And now there was a prophecy mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61, which says, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. So this was a prophecy about the one to come, who the Spirit of the Lord would be on. And what he would do is he'd proclaim freedom for captives. He would proclaim good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And it's to reveal that it is the year of grace. And who is this referring to? So on whom would the Spirit of the Lord be on? It is Jesus Christ. And he did appear before the temple. And he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what did Jesus Christ mean when he said to destroy it? It was a very provocative statement, and it was blasphemy. The mercy seat was placed there, and the people of Israel were taught to come back, and they would be able to regain the kingdom, to restore the kingdom of David, and this was their hope, and this was what the temple of Jerusalem stood for. But Jesus said to destroy it. And in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him." So that was the grand statement for Israel, that their kingdom would rise, that many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the grace of the Lord. And their meaning that their kingdom would rise to be great, the one of the best nations. And this was their pride and hope. But when Jesus said to destroy it, do you think they could have accepted that? It was this enraged them, rather. And so they despised him and plotted to kill him, and for that, and eventually he died. But the temple that Jesus said to destroy, what was there? The Ark of the Covenant and the stone tablets of the law. The law. The tablets of the law. So if one did not keep the law, then that was sin, and then they were to be put to death. And in the name of the Lord Jehovah, this law was given to Moses. So we read in the opening passage how the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when he said to destroy the temple, it was the law that was given to Moses, and it was the temple of Jerusalem that had this Ark of the Covenant, that had the stone tablets of the law in there. And this was the grace meant to be given to the people of the flesh that kept the law. So this grace was given to such people. And for Jesus to refer to this temple and to destroy it, what it meant is that now the Son of God is here, and it is the truth and grace he gives. And he doesn't give to those who keep the law, but to those who know the truth. As we read in John chapter 1, it says, full of grace and truth, that he gives to those who know the truth, who keep the truth. And it's not the grace given to the flesh, but to the soul who knows grace. To the soul who knows grace, this grace is given. And that is what he meant when he said to destroy it. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, before creation, the Word existed, and he is God. He is God. He is the God of grace. And the God of grace, the Word became flesh. The God of grace became flesh. He came as man. He was born into a poor carpenter's house. There was nothing for him to offer in a worldly manner. But what he did with his flesh, what he did with his flesh, we sing praises about it. So why do we praise him? We praise him for what he has done with his body and flesh. The work he has done with his body, that is the grace he has given us. So he gave his only begotten Son. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, and he is the Son of man. And he is God, he is sinless, and to come in the form of man, to come as the Son of Man in the flesh. He came in the body of man so he could suffer. And through this suffering, the result of this suffering would be grace. And this grace would be given to who? It would be given to those who know the truth, to all nations, to all souls. Do you understand? So I, the soul, did you receive grace? I, the soul, did you receive grace? That is the grace he wanted to give, and that is why he said to destroy the temple. So there are people now who still don't get it. So do you think people back then had a clue? No, they just lived from generation to generation and camped near Jerusalem. And they needed to keep it and the temple. And for them to hear Jesus say to destroy the temple, it was blasphemy, and it was so hurtful, and so they were infuriated. Now, Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. Now that is Jerusalem. And the temple of his body, that is Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, he invites all nations to Jerusalem so they can receive grace. And he was referring to the temple of his resurrected body. So before him, they could receive grace. Now all people from all nations can receive grace. Amen. During his public ministry, he was speaking of the era of grace. So anyone who received his word, it was the word of grace, the graceful words. So were the blessings about how many children they would have, how many twins they'd have, how many livestock, how many cows they have? No, that's not what he was preaching of. And what we are talking about is the good news, the gospel. And this good news was preached to the poor and the meek. And the gospel was given to the sinners, the oppressed, the blind, the sick, was the gospel preached to. And that is why there were those who opposed him, and of them were the Jews and the Pharisees, as they were keeping the law, and they thought that by keeping it, that was everything, that they were righteous. So therefore, they plotted to kill him. And then eventually one of his disciples, Judas, betrayed him. And as he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He fulfilled the law and the prophecies have been fulfilled. They have been finished. And it was the prophecy that he fulfilled by his death on the cross, that all the prophecies of the prophets and the laws he transferred onto his body and died. So the law was to condemn, and what the prophets said was to come back so they would receive blessing and grace. So when Jesus kept the command of the Father, he fulfilled the law, and anyone who returns back, he would give the blessing of grace. And when he died, he said, "Father, Father, accept my spirit into your hands." And this was to confirm that the Father is the Father of grace, that he is a gracious Father. And he said, "I give my spirit, my soul, and it returns to you. So into your hands, receive in grace." Now there was the devil who was ungrateful, and he was condemned. And by the redemption of Jesus Christ, all mankind was redeemed and rescued from death. And the blood that Jesus shed. So I talk about the death and the blood. I differentiate the two. So there was the function of death, which was to pay the price of sins, the deliverance from the price of sin. And with the blood that he shed, what does the blood do? It represents the suffering of Jesus Christ experienced in the flesh. So what suffering was that? In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he was pierced and crushed, punished and wounded. So the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross was the moment that the suffering was fulfilled. So in herbal medicine, they use these herbs and they boil it and then they squeeze it repeatedly and to drink the tonic. And just like that, Jesus became flesh and he was persecuted, he was suffered, and he was put to death. He was pierced and struck and wounded and became poor, and everything he bore on his body was squeezed out, and it was shed, the blood of Jesus was shed and sprinkled onto all mankind. And it is the grace upon grace, the grace upon grace. And this grace is received not by the flesh, but by the soul. So if you've received the blood of Jesus, say amen. So it's boiled over and over and squeezed out. And this was given to our soul. So we drink the blood, and now we have received it as grace. So after he completed this, he died. And 3 days later, he resurrected and ascended to heaven. And he is in heaven. And what do we call him? He is the Lamb of God seated on the throne. The Lamb of God seated on the throne, meaning he is on the throne of grace, and that is where Jesus Christ is seated. So the Lamb of God shows he is seated on the throne, and he bears the marks and the scars. And what does the throne represent? It is the highest place. So in the law and temple, there was the mercy seat. Now after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he brings the mercy seat to heaven. And
there is the throne in heaven where grace flows. Amen. So what does he do there, seated on the throne? Is he chewing on chicken drumstick and angels there fanning him? It says in Revelation chapter 22, the Lamb of God is seated on the throne and the river of life is flowing from the throne. So what is that referring to? What is flowing down from there? What is flowing down from the throne? To this day, it is the blood of Jesus. Through the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace, it is continuously flowing. And you are receiving the living waters of the blood of Jesus into your soul. And that is why you are a soul who has received grace. Amen. So days later, he sent us the Holy Spirit, who allows us to know the grace we have received. And that is why he is the Spirit of grace. So through grace, we've received the gospel. And before the gospel, what do we need to know? We need to know the law. We need to know the law to receive the gospel. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So there's no one to be declared righteous by keeping the law and go to heaven. What is the function of the law? It's the law of condemnation, to let one know that they are a sinner who cannot keep the law. James 2 chapter 10 says, if you fail to keep just one point of the law, that they were guilty of breaking them all. So let's take for instance that there's an electrical fence with 100,000 volts coursing through it, and there's a command not to lie. So you lied. It may seem like a small sin, but even if you didn't commit murder or serve other gods, but you just lied, then it was considered breaking all. So let's say you touch just one part of the fence, the top or the bottom, either way, you're fried. You would die from the 100,000 volts of electricity, this electrical fence. So it's like that. The word of God, every command and law, if you fail to keep even one, you fail to keep them all. And then one was to be put to death. So the law was there to bring one to self-condemnation, to realize that one is a sinner and unrighteous. But there were the ones called the Pharisees and scribes who thought they were righteous for keeping the law. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7-8, it says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this was so that nobody can boast. So what is the good news? It is the abundance of grace, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that you have been forgiven. By the blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed. So by the blood of Jesus, by grace, we are redeemed and we are forgiven. We are redeemed and forgiven. And in 1 John chapter 7, it says the blood of Jesus purifies, it cleanses. And Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it's through the blood that one is justified by his blood, deemed righteous. So by the blood of Jesus, one is redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, justified, and made righteous. And by accepting the blood, become children of God. It is by the blood of Jesus he has given us grace. And whoever has the blood can be forgiven, be cleansed, be justified, and have the right to become a child of God. If you've received this, say amen. And this is the good news, the gospel. So what is the key point here? It is redemption. This is the main point of the gospel, redemption. So in English, it's redemption, but in Korean and Chinese characters, there are several other words that can describe what's taking place here. So what does redemption mean? It's that the price of sin has been paid. And also, the other word for redemption means to repurchase. So the price of sin has been paid and you have been repurchased. So repurchased. So the owner repurchased. So when a slave wanders off, the owner doesn't just bring him back. But if he is found in a slave market, then they have to repurchase them. And this is what redemption is. So we were all the children of God, but due to the devil's deceit, we were stolen. But he repaid the price, and he purchased us with his blood. And that is what redemption is. And also within this meaning is that in the place of the sinners, that in the sinner's place, that is what the Lamb of God has done. So Jesus Christ, though he is God and knows no sin, he took the place of sinners and paid the price of our sins. So he died on the cross. And that is the main focus of the gospel. It is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. If you have received, say amen. So who is a Christian? A Christian is one who receives into their soul the blood of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. It is the grace that was prepared from before creation, the ultimate gift of God prepared for mankind from the beginning. And it is the blood of Jesus. I said before, remember how those herbs are boiled, they're boiled and squeezed to give to us. It is God's grace. And what did God give to us? He gave us the blood of the Son, the blood of Jesus, to let us know that we were sinners, condemned for hell. But knowing that God gives us this grace, this blood, we have received. So people who receive this grace, are you grateful? Are you moved by this emotion of being thankful for receiving? To such a person, a worm, a detestable sinner, even in my own eyes, I see myself as a sinner above sinners deserving hell. So when I look around us, I can tell who has truly received grace. It really shows. Then there are those who are just here following along, just going with the flow without much grace, even after decades. And I'm concerned for such people. So who receives grace? Where there is abundance, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, love for the Lord much more. The more I reflect on myself, I am so filthy, and the fact that the Holy One died on the cross and paid the price for a sinner like me, I am so grateful and can never forget His grace. The words cannot describe how sinful I am, but it is amazing grace for such a sinner like me. Knowing He calls such a sinner to give me grace, that He waited for me to give His grace, I'm just so grateful. And such person is thankful for that. In Isaiah chapter 33, it mentions that God is patient and He waits to give us grace.
So if there are generations of Christians in the family, maybe one hasn't even gone to the theaters and have stayed in church their whole lives. I wasn't like that. I was on the other side, but I'm thankful for that, as God was patient and was waiting for me to wait for the right time to call me. And with His blood, not by perishable things like gold or silver, but with the blood of the Lamb, He purchased us back. He took us to be so precious, the soul to be so precious, that He paid the ultimate price with His blood, His precious blood. And I am so grateful for that. And so for such person, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, it says, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. So the praise of His glory, it's our soul that has to be praising. It's not our heads or just our lips or from sound, but from within my soul we have to praise. So who is God? He is one who is in the midst of our praises. God is in the midst of our praises. He's not in the sound and music. But in order for it to be the praise, you should be the praise of God. You should be the praise of God. You have to be the praise. Yourself is the praise. It's not the cymbals or the choir or the instruments. It's you who become a praise to the Lord and exalts Him. So He is lifted up and is amongst that praise. Not amongst the people who are singing, but the people themselves become the praise of God's glory. And in the midst of that, He is here. So whatever you do, your spirit should be praising. So it's different when your soul is praising versus your just sound, just lips. And I can even tell the difference, and you think God can? So such people, they will constantly find themselves during times of trouble, hardship, kneeling before the throne of grace. The harder it gets, one will go before the throne of grace and seek His grace, for He is gracious and merciful. And when you ask for His help, kneel before Him. He will not turn away. Also, whoever receives position are to know that it was by grace that they've been given. It's not because of skills or because they're educated. No, whatever position that you receive, it is by grace. That He is using a person like me, that is grace. Am I wrong? Back in the days, iconic stars who sang well were Patty Kim or Mija Lee. So they're like, were celebrities back then, and I wasn't as good as them, so I just gave up that dream of becoming a singer. And I really liked singing and would sing all the time. So there was even someone called Lee Baek Chung who heard me, and he was a bandmaster and asked if I wanted to become a singer. But I rejected twice because I saw myself as not being as good as Patty Kim or Lee Mi Ja. And so I gave up on that dream. And now when I think of it, hallelujah, that was the right decision. And look at them today. They have aged, and in the entertainment industry and this field, they're retired and are not wanted anywhere. They have no place to go. And today, in this hour, let's say I became who I am today, even if it's not this Church of Jesus, if it was just handful of people won't be calling me off the stage. Raise your hand if you want me off the stage. But I am just so happy doing this work, and
Because people my age who are were successful, they are all retired and waiting for their last days, waiting for death, or perhaps hoping to live a bit longer. But to this day, I am still being used for this holy work. Amen. Hallelujah. And until my last breath, by grace, I will fulfill my duty and position. Amen. Aren't we grateful? Also, in any suffering, we take it with grace. Even if we're struck, even if we are hit, we take it with grace, as it says in Psalm chapter 141, verse 5, that let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. So whatever suffering, whatever hardship, we take it with grace. And finally, we are indebted to this gospel of grace, and we ought to try to pay back and not consider our lives more valuable than this. Amen. So like Apostle Paul, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. As you're called to evangelize, don't just go out and stand there. Do not waste your time. But if you have received grace, if you are a soul who has received grace, then you share this gospel of grace to others until you die. Hallelujah. So those who have received this grace and know that it is grace, let us be witnesses of grace, and on that last day before the throne of grace, that day will come and you will see him seated on the throne. The one who is seated on the throne of grace, you will see. And let us, until that day, never forget and forsake this grace, and let us bear fruit of grace. Hallelujah. Let us pray.